Well, we are going to be on Experiencing the Gifts of Christmas. We talked about hope last week, and this is our Advent series. So what is Advent? What is Advent? Coming. Yeah, somebody nailed it. Who nailed it? Yeah. Did you nail it? Yeah. Somebody said coming. All right. Was that you, Brandon? All right. It's his coming. So we celebrate it in two different levels. First of all, we celebrate his coming the first time, right? He came as a babe. The Son of God, and so we celebrate. So Christmas really focuses on that. But Advent also, with that, we talk about we're waiting for his second coming. So it's that twofold of we celebrate that he came the first time to bring us salvation, and so then we are looking forward to the second time when Christ comes to then ultimately take us to be with him, right? And so that's what Advent is about. There's a lot of different Advent traditions, and you maybe have some, right? I was thinking about just Advent. Sometimes they light candles to symbolize that. For a long time, we had a calendar. My wife is doing the preschoolers, but we had this nativity calendar, Advent calendar on the wall. And so there was all these different characters, the shepherds, the wise men, baby Jesus. That was the last one. So then for each day of December, you would Velcro these on there, right, and take them out. And the kids always had fun doing that. And so the last day, of course, was on the 25th, was baby Jesus, right? And so that's always a good time. But it can be celebrated in a lot of different ways for each of us. And we thank God that he sent his son to us. So I want to begin with prayer here, and then we're going to dive into some verses of scripture here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to worship together and to give you praise, to give you glory, and to grow just one step closer to you today, Lord. We want to grow one step closer to you, Father, to know you better, to walk in your ways, to understand and know you better. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. So last week we focused on hope. So what is hope? I'm just going to do a little recap here. Hope is the assurance that we will receive what we don't yet have. So if we already have something, I already have my gift, I don't have to hope for it, right? Hope is all about that we are looking forward to receiving something that we do not have, all right? And so right now, kids are hoping that they get for Christmas something that is on their wish list, right? And maybe they're shaking the presents if they're there. Maybe they don't show up until later. We'll see. I was not the best at waiting because I would open up my gifts. I didn't do it all the time, but I did. I know one time I meticulously unpacked it, played with it, and wrapped it up and put it under the tree again. Sorry if I'm giving you guys kids ideas. All right, they're there and there, so they're not here. All right. But we wait patiently and anxiously. And I was reading this psalm this week, Psalms 130, 1 through 8. It'll be on the screen or your own copy of God's Word. But it's a great psalm. It's called a song of ascent. So you'll notice that when you're reading the psalm, some of them will say psalms of ascent. What's all that about? Well, a good Jewish person would pilgrimage from wherever their hometown was to Jerusalem once a year. And as they were making their way to Jerusalem, Jerusalem was up in the hill country, and so usually they were going up to Jerusalem. And that's why it says in Scripture that they went up to Jerusalem. It necessarily didn't mean it was up north. It just meant it was uphill, all right? And so as they went, they would sing these songs of ascent as they would ascend to the temple of God. And this is one of them. And it says, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Ooh, isn't that true? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. Verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. Some emotion there. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than a watchman wait for the morning. More than a watchman wait for the morning. You ever work the night shift? Any of you? Yeah. I think there's only been one job I worked the night shift. It was up in Alaska when we lived up there, and it was when I was in college. I'd work in the canneries. I did that one or two summers. And so I remember the one year I was working the night shift, and so you'd go on about 9, 10 o'clock, and you'd get off, at like 6, 7 o'clock. And I could, you know, there was that anticipation for the sun to come up. Of course, that time in the summer, it went down at 1 and it came up at 3, 4 o'clock. But you waited for the sun, because when the sun was down, it was just harder to work. But once the sun came up, it was easier to work. But you longed for that, just like a watchman waited for his shift to end when the sun came up. Israel, or if we could even insert their people of God, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord, with the Lord is unfailing love. And we're going to look at that word, unfailing love. It is found almost 250 times within the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word chesed. You don't have to memorize it, but it is a powerful word because it is translated God's unfailing love, his steadfast love, devotion. Those are some of the ways it is interpreted in the Old Testament. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel, the people of God, from their sins. We put our hope in God, for with him is unfailing love. Amen? And so the love is the second gift of Christmas that we want to focus on this morning. John 3:16, let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Amen. Isn't that powerful? God so loved us that he gave us his Son. And so the first point I want us to look at here this morning is from that Psalms 130, verse 7. People of God, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Unfailing love. So that word is chesed. It's actually spelled H-E-S-E-D, but with the Hebrew people, and it's you kind of put that, you know, it's kind of like you're, I don't know, clearing your throat. There you go. And so it's chesed, right? But it talks about God's unfailing, devoted love. We see it in the Old Testament, and it's often sometimes described as God's covenant love because it was based upon God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel. And some people breeze over the Old Testament, but in my seminary studies, I fell in love with the Old Testament at a greater level, especially based upon a word study I did on this word, chesed. Because as I got into it, I really understood more fully God's love for me. And I grew up in a very traditional church. There was some legalism when I was growing up in that church. That was kind of standard with the churches back then. And I remember that. And I sometimes doubted God's love, that if I messed up one time, it just kind of like, you know, was I going to heaven or not? Was I going to hell, right? I was kind of like, I always lived on the edge because I didn't understand God's unfailing. I didn't understand this covenant love that God has for us. And as we look at the Old Testament, we see that on multiple occasions, God could have destroyed his people. Right? Remember, they're in the wilderness. They disobey God. Moses has had it. And in fact, God wants to destroy them. I mean, Moses intercedes for them. And God has compassion, doesn't destroy them. They eventually end up in the promised land that God had promised them. But then they begin to sin. You know, their season of goodness ended. It went by too fast. Before, they were serving other gods. They were sinning, doing all sorts of things. And God would send in prophets, they didn't listen to them, and so then Assyria comes down, takes the northern kingdom away, the northern part of Israel, and then Nebuchadnezzar would come later, 586 BC, and take what was left of Jerusalem and Judea into captivity, and they would be there for 70 years in Babylon, right? And God could have said, you know what? I had it all written out. This is what you had to do. If you follow me, I'm going to bless you beyond measure. But if you don't, I'm going to bring judgment. And God says, you know what? You had your chance. You're done. But God didn't leave him there in exile. He didn't forget about him. 70 years, he brings them back. He restores them. Israel's a nation to this day. Many have come to know Christ, but there's still many that don't see Jesus as the Messiah. But what we see there is that God did not give up on them. His covenant love was there. That didn't mean that they weren't without, he was still sent his judgment. He still said, hey, he was going to correct them, right? But he didn't cast him aside. His love was still there. It was steadfast. And so that's the first principle, is that God's love is steadfast. And I like that word steadfast, unfailing, works too. But God's love is steadfast. It's not up and down. And our life is up and down, isn't it? Right? Sometimes we're serving God and sometimes we trip, we fall, we have a weak moment. It's up and down. But God's love is steadfast. He loves you. And his love for you is always going to be there. Jeremiah 29:11, and it's a favorite verse for a lot of people. I don't think they understand the context of it. But it's, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So that is written to the Jewish people as they're coming out of their 70 years of exile in Babylon. And they're coming back to settle in the land. They're discouraged. Some of them have their heads down, right? And God says, "I know I have plans for you. I love you. I haven't forgotten about you. I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to restore you." That's covenant love. That's the steadfast love that God has. He had for his people in the Old Testament and he has for us still today. And I don't know if that helps some of you, because it helps me out. Because it helps me. There's times I don't feel worthy of God's love. I don't feel like my love isn't always as steadfast as I'd like it to be. Just to be honest. God's love is steadfast. Secondly, I want us to look at 1 John 4:9-11. 1 John 4:9-11. "This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love." And so there's a couple different words used in the New Testament for love. Agape is being, that's the God love. That's the sacrificial. That is the unconditional love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. So we see that covenant or relationship thing, that God reached out to us even when we didn't reach out to him. He loved us. He's been pursuing us. But he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, "Dear friends, since God loved us, so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so he kind of goes into that loving one another. But if God loves us, we also need to love over. Because it kind of is, God pours into us his love and he expects us not just to keep it to ourselves, but to share it with the world around us. Verse 12, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and has made his love complete in us." The second principle here is that God's love is unconditional. That's close to the steadfast, but unconditional means that God loves you in your best state and he loves you in your worst state. Can you comprehend that? Much of the love that we experience in our world is conditional. Now, the closest thing to it is a parent's love for their child, right? Typically. We love our kids when they're good and even when they're bad, right? We may get angry with them. We may be frustrated with them. We may be disappointed with them, but we still love them, do we not? We may even discipline them because we love them. But we love them unconditionally. That is the best type of love that helps us understand God's love for us, that God just doesn't love us when we are not sinning, when we are perfect. He loves us even in our sinful state. Even before we came to know him, he was pursuing you. It kind of goes back to that steadfast, chesed love, is that God has been pursuing you before you were ever pursuing him. And hopefully one day we wake up and realize, you know what, God has been pursuing me and I receive his grace, his mercy, and accept him as my Lord and our Savior. But God's love is extended to the most righteous person as well as the most evil person. And I don't know if that's hard for you to comprehend. It kind of is sometimes for me. But the bottom line is that none of us deserve God's love, do we, ultimately? We've all sinned. So Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All. No one is exempt. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And usually that's where we stop. But verse 24 says what? And all, I kind of like even putting the word but there, but all are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But through God's grace and through faith, we can be redeemed and we can be made righteous because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. So often people have the feeling that they are not worthy of God's love and his grace. And therefore, they don't pursue him. I hear that often where people say, you know what, I don't know how God could love me. And people know what they've done, right? And they don't need to tell me. We all have our stuff that we've done when people have been watching, when we have, nobody's been watching. God knows it all. But he loves you still. He loves you still. And he loves people that maybe are out of relationship with him and maybe they've done some terrible atrocities. I think, no way. But we have proof of that, right? The day that Jesus died on the cross, there was two thieves, one on his left and one on his right, right? And he had a conversation. One was kind of like, you know, he was in with the crowd cursing Jesus. But the other one said, you know, hey, Jesus, I believe in you. He understood that he was rightfully dying on the cross because he had committed crimes and he was paying the punishment for his crimes. But he realized also that Jesus hadn't sinned. He wasn't deserving what he had done. Jesus says, if you believe in me today, you will be with me in what? In paradise, right? You will be with me in paradise. That man didn't have a chance to get off the cross and do a bunch of good service and good works. He didn't have be involved in his church. He didn't have any of that. All he did is by faith received the gift of salvation. And God says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, we know that there's going to be rewards in heaven, right? Right? God's going to judge all that we've done. Some are going to be maybe in the cabin. Some will be in the mansion. I don't know. There are rewards in heaven. But what I can guarantee you is that that thief on the cross, according to Scripture, will be in heaven. And if God can take a thief, if he can take a criminal, he can reach out to anybody because God's love is unconditional. And we can be with God in heaven. God's love is steadfast, it's unconditional. And lastly, God's love is limitless. Say that word, limitless. What does that mean? It means that there's no limit to it, right? So Paul describes this in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how deep, high and deep is the love of Christ. So he gives these dimensions. You know, we could kind of say, what does it mean, wide? You know, includes all people, whether regardless of race, right? Social class, gender, age. Deep, maybe we could say, you know what? There's no sin that you commit that God's love won't reach there. High, limitless qualities of it. But Paul says, verse 19, to know the love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now, maybe you think that you've experienced the full gift of love in your life. But I don't think you have. I think with each new day, with each new challenge, with each new experience, we come to understand God's love better. In a greater way. You're never going to exhaust God's love for you. I think of married life. You know, and I remember Amy and I dating, and we get married. And you enter into marriage, and you think, you know what? Man, you know what love is. And then you get into the struggles with marriage, and then you have kids. And every marriage has its challenges. And it's kind of like, then you really understand to a greater degree. You're loving each other in sickness and in health, rich and poor, through the struggles. Times that you love the other person and sometimes you're not sure. And you really understand what true love is, right? We understand the type of love that God has for us. And I believe marriage is an example. It's a picture of the love that God has for us. And that we think sometimes we understand what love is, and then God takes us through something in our life, and it's kind of like we see a whole new dimension and depth to God's love. It is truly limitless. And Paul says, I pray that you may understand just how wide, deep, and high is the love of God for us. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come, and somebody I'm assuming is, Tammy, you got it? All right. The gifts of Christmas, hope, we talked about that last week. We can be sure we have hope because we know that we can trust God, so we wait, patiently wait for His second coming. But God's love, that's the second gift, is steadfast, it's unconditional, and it's limitless. And so, can I challenge each person here today to think, to especially those that think that God can never love them. And maybe you'd never come out and say it. And say, you know what, I'm in church, and maybe you're very faithful. But there's still a part of you that's still trying to prove to God that you're worthy of His love for you. I think service, I believe using our gifts and talents for God, that should be out of our love for God and our relationship with God. But sometimes I think we easily can shift into where we're doing things for God so that we feel like somehow we've earned His love and we feel worthy. And so some of that has to do with our upbringings. Some of you just had a real solid upbringing. You never doubted your parents' love for you. But some of you, maybe that just wasn't there as it should have been. Maybe the love just seemed a little unconditional. Maybe it was really horrible. I think in those situations, to understand God's love for you is even harder because you're looking at God's love through that lens. And to think that God could love you just as for who you are, for what you do, what you've done, good and bad, to think that God could love you passionately so much that He would send His Son to die on the cross for you is maybe a little bit too much to comprehend, but He does. And I pray, that's my prayer this morning, that you may come to new levels of God's love and understand that better within your own life. So much so that you enter into a life-changing and a life-giving relationship with God. That each day you discover another dimension of His love for you. Whether it's in your time of prayer or reading God's Word, it's kind of like, wow, God, I'm overwhelmed by Your love for me today. I'm overwhelmed. And at Christmas, we celebrate God's love that He had for us, that He sent His Son to live amongst us and to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. But I pray that you can live in God's love each and every day to unpack that gift that He's given us. Amen? Would you stand this morning? My prayer is that you would take one step closer to knowing Him today, giving your life completely to Him. One step closer. Amen? Could we all do that today? Say, God, I'm going to take one more step closer to You. Amen. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I do that every Sunday because I just never know if somebody's here that needs to finalize that in their own life. Somebody's listening online. And so I'm going to encourage us all to pray that prayer. It's nothing magical about the prayer. It's just saying, God, come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. So let's pray that together today. Dear God, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. And help me to understand the full measure of Your love for me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son. And In human terms, I can't imagine anybody willing as a parent to send a child to their death. That's a big ask. But God, you loved us so much that you allowed your son to experience suffering, pain, ridicule, ultimately one of the most brutal and excruciating ways to die, so that we could have the hope of salvation. That we could know that our sins could be forgiven, and that we could have the hope of heaven with you. God, help us to understand your love for us, to pursue you with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind, with our whole being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord, this morning we do give you thanks and praise. And Advent is a wonderful time for us just to pause. I know it's busy, a lot happening. But it's a time for us to pause and to really take in that God loved me so much that he sent his son. And I pray that we never get used to that. I pray that we never get complacent with that, or allow that truth to not affect us, to fall on deaf ears, but God, that it would draw us closer to you. And that in marvel and wonder we can think, God, thank you. Thank you. Let it change and transform us. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise this day. We ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So next Sunday, Christmas program. Going to be unpacking the gift of joy. I'll see how much I speak next week, depending on what the kids do, the youth. So, if you want to help out with cookies, see Karen Shesta. And if you want to be part of the program, youth, probably talk to me. Kids, talk to Amy. And we hope to see you next week. God bless you.